Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for all your many blessings that you bless us with each and every day. Thank you, Father, for letting us be able to come here tonight and study your word and be with Mark as he brings the word and help him have a good recollection of what he studied. And let us be able to take it well and be able to apply it to our lives and be able to edify ourselves and to help us be better examples in the world and be that light that you call us to be and to help bring those who are lost or in pain to you, to Christ, and be those evangelists in the world. Be with those who are sick and shut in right now. Be with those who are struggling and give them strength. And be with us as, you know, the rest of this week and as we depart and bring us back to the next appointed time in your son's name. Amen.
She took my blanks out. I had a blank black screen on there. Yeah. That's all right. I should have used my computer like you told me to. Thank you guys for letting me have the opportunity to speak to you tonight. I have the privilege of being able to teach you guys and talk to you four times over the next 5 weeks. Then I'll be taking off for Virginia the first full week of October, and then the following week I'll be leaving on Thursday for Guyana for 2 weeks for my fall teaching assignment. So I won't be here with you guys for 3 weeks, but when I come back, as everything's wrapped up, I think Donnie's got me prepared to do a summary lesson or two in November. So hopefully have the opportunity to be with you guys for that as well. Ephesians is my favorite of the letters. It's my favorite of the letters for a lot of reasons. But Ephesians, to me, is the most pertinent of all the books, all the letters that are written to churches, because it covers things that are so real to us today. And if you look and if you read and if you pay attention, you can see that. You know, I want to ask you a question as we start. And, you know, we're not going to blurt out answers or whatever, but I want you to think about this. Do you ever show up somewhere and you knew that you were supposed to be there, but you didn't feel like you belonged? Has that ever happened to you? Because that's what was happening in Ephesus. And we're going to talk about that tonight. That's, you know, you got teenage angst. And then as you get older, you think that goes away, but then you show up somewhere as an adult and you know you're supposed to be there, but you don't feel like you belong there. How does Paul deal with that in the church in Ephesus? You know, Paul was on his second missionary journey between 53 and 58 AD. It was a 5 to 6 year period there where he went out and was planting churches. He would go into synagogue and he would study from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, and some of the Jews would believe and some of the God-fearing Greeks that were there or Gentiles would believe, and then he would go strictly to the Gentiles and establish the church. This particular journey, if you look at that list of churches there, I mean, it just kind of jumps out at you. You got the Philippian letter to the church there in Macedonia, Philippi. You've got two letters to the church at Thessalonica. Berea, when you look in Acts chapter 17, maybe a verse that you're familiar with, that says that the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things taught by Paul were true. They were a noble-minded group of people. When he leaves Berea, he goes to Athens and he's debating with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers there. He's trying to introduce them to an unknown God that they didn't know who he was, and introducing this is Jesus. This is the one. This is the one that you've got this unknown God. In case you miss one, that's the one you missed. Then he goes to Corinth, And in Corinth, we've got two letters to the Corinthian church. He stays there for about a year and a half. When he leaves there, he goes to Ephesus. And ends up staying there for over 2 years, total time. It's an amazing missionary journey. While he is in Ephesus is when he is writing the Corinthian letters. He's just across the water. He just left them. He's writing back to them. When he is in Corinth / over in Ephesus, he's writing back to the Thessalonican church, the letters that he wrote to them. See, he got run out of town in Thessalonica. He wasn't there but for just a short period of time. And then he's got to go. But when he gets to... Well, let's talk about working Ephesus a little bit further. I asked somebody to read Acts, maybe I think Acts 19, or 19 and verse 10.
This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord.
Okay. The Apostle Paul sets up a school, the school of Tyrannus there in the previous verse. For 2 years he's teaching, and they're sending missionaries out throughout all of Asia Minor. It's called Asia, but now we would call it Turkey. It's that big piece of land there. And all of that was evangelized from Ephesus during that 2 year period. The church at Colossae would be one of those churches. We've got the Colossian letter. We're going to hear from that a portion tonight. It was also written at the same time that the Ephesian letter was written, while Paul was in prison about 2 years after he leaves Ephesus. The additional churches in the book of Revelation, there are seven churches there. Ephesus is one of them. The other six were a part of that. You've got the whole region of Galatia, and that Galatian letter is written to the churches of Galatia. So all these churches came into existence while Paul was there in Ephesus. He was there for over 2 years. But from the time that he established that school, he was there for 2 years fully before he leaves. It's only a short time later, about a year and a half or 2 years later, that he's writing back to them. And you can read between the lines in any of the letters and pick out a lot of the problems that he's trying to address. For instance, when we come along in chapter 4 and he says, "Don't let any corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth," what do you think the word was that got back to him? They were speaking wholesomely towards each other. He's writing to Christians. "Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give a place for the devil. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love," he says at the beginning of chapter 5. Those are issues that the church, that some people in the church had identified to him, and he's writing back. One of the biggest issues is that some of the Christians there in Ephesus didn't feel like they fully belonged. That group of Christians were the Gentiles. And it wasn't because of the Jews this time. When you look at the Roman letter, when you look at the letter to the Galatian churches, and even to the Philippian church to a certain extent, the Jews were trying to impress upon the Gentiles that they had to obey the law of Moses before they could be fully Christian. But here, there seems to be a self-esteem issue that's taking place with the Christians. In chapter 2, verse 13, and we'll cover this in depth next week, because we're just going to go down through the first 10 verses here tonight. But he's writing and he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off," that's the Gentiles, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And he's going to continue to talk about how Jesus Christ tore down that which separated Jews from Gentiles. That was the law of Moses. He took it out of the way so he could bring them together in one body. And so he writes to them. And most of this letter, especially these opening three chapters, is to try to convince the Gentiles that they fully belonged in the church. Even though they knew they were supposed to be there, they didn't feel like they belonged there. Very much like some of you nodding your heads earlier when I asked the question. As Donnie talked about 2 weeks ago, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He goes on to mention about 11 times in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, in the Son, in Jesus. All these spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. Now, why would that be important to somebody that didn't feel like they belonged? If they knew they were in Christ, they should understand that all these spiritual blessings belong to them. You need to realize that all those spiritual blessings belong to you. They're yours. If you're in Christ. God's power, as Darren talked about last week, raised Jesus from the dead. That powerful God saves Gentiles and Jews alike when they're in Christ. Now, I don't know everybody's background here, but my guess is the majority of us have Gentile backgrounds rather than Jewish backgrounds. God sees two groups of people coming through the Old Testament and into the time of Christ. Two races of people. Now today we see Asian and we see African and we see all these different races of people, but God only saw two. That was the race of Abraham, the ones through whom he made a covenant, known as the children of Israel. And everybody else were called Gentiles. It wasn't based on skin color, it wasn't based on where you were from, it was only based on whether or not you were a descendant of Abraham and Sarah. That's the only thing. And God didn't see them because they were better. He only saw them because it was through them He was going to bring Jesus into the world. And He had to keep those people in a pure state so that Jesus could fulfill that law, take it out of the way, and open up the door for Jews and Gentiles alike to come into this beautiful thing known as the body of Christ. God's power also made Jesus head over all things to the church, which is His body. Don't miss that word body there, because that is a key word to this letter. Now, we're all sitting here in physical bodies tonight. Most of us anyway. Some of us are probably still back at our dorms, or maybe we're back home. We wish we were back home. I don't know. But we're in a physical body. Now, if I took a pair of wire cutters and I went over to, I don't know, Timmy, and I cut off his pinky, what do you think the rest of his body would be doing when I did that? You think he'd be hurting, screaming, grabbing? Why? It's just a pinky. He's got 9 more left. Why would he be doing that? Because a part of his body is gone. It's gone. It's detached. This idea of the body, as it's introduced here, and it's going to permeate this letter throughout, this idea of the body is what Paul's trying to get the Gentiles in particular to notice, that they are a part of the body. Now, do you have unimportant parts of your body? Yeah, we do. Hair is one of them. Because what do we do with our hair all the time? We cut it off. Right? Now we like to cut it to a certain way so it looks a certain way because it makes us look good. Or maybe it covers up where we don't look good. I don't know. Your fingernails, when they get to a certain length, you cut them off. Both of those are basically just dead tissue that's leaving the body. But outside of a few things like that, every part of your body is important. Some of it is presentable, that we really like, you know, our face or whatever it may be, and some of it's unpresentable. I don't know, I know that we've got some folks here that are studying medicine and biology and issues like that, and you probably don't mind the sight of blood. There may be people sitting around you that if they saw a drop of blood, they'd be on the floor. My brother's that way. But the unpresentable parts, like your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, your liver, your intestines, you can't live without those. You gotta have those. You can live without fingers. Now, he might be really upset with me when I cut that pinky off, but he can live without that pinky. But I rip his lungs out, he's dead. Now, some of us make it around without a brain, but that's a whole other story. So that brings us to chapter 2, the first 10 verses. Because it's important for us to recognize that Jesus is head of his church, which is his body. Now in the Colossian letter, he's going to say over in chapter 1 and verse 18, he's going to say he's head of the body, the church. He uses those terms interchangeably. That's very important to remember. Because there are often times that in your congregation, in your home, maybe this is your home congregation. I know it is for at least several months out of the year. But you may not feel like you belong. But if you're blood-bought by Christ, there's nowhere else that you do belong. That's the only place you can truly be at home. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you used to do. It doesn't matter if you were raised in a Christian family, or if you were a foster child that was passed around to 15 different homes and you found yourself in a gang and you dealt drugs and you did all those kinds of things. When you come to Christ and you're in Christ, you're as much part of the body as anybody else. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, what Paul is telling them. Now, you guys, I'm going to invite you over to chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm reading from the New King James. Now, one of the things that we've got to remember about our Bibles is where it says C-H-A-P-T-E-R 2, that was added later to the text. We added where the chapters, and then later we broke the chapters up into verses. Those are not the inspired part of the Scripture. Okay? The words are. So when you see chapter 2, you've got to wonder, okay, is what starts here still a part of what we're already talking about? And the answer here is yes. Begins with the word and. You don't really start a new thought with and, do you? And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. Did I just get turned on? Okay. Or did our battery go out? Yeah, I think Skip's back there trying to make it work. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God's power that is spoken of back in chapter 1 had raised Jesus from the dead. God's power had placed all things under Jesus' feet and made him to be head of the church, which is his body. And God's power had made them alive, made you alive who were once spiritually dead. Now what does that mean, to be spiritually dead? Paul says, first thing is, you're walking according to the course of this world. That word course there is a very particular word in the Greek language that means the state of things that mark or are characteristic of a certain age. That mark or are characteristic of a certain age. Now you look around our society today, can you name some things that are part of the course of this world? Sure can. I mean, they're all around us. We're flooded by them. And Paul looks at them and he says, you once walked according to this. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Not the prince of Bel-Air. Come on, who is it? It's Satan. He goes and gives a further descriptive right below, the spirit of him. The spirit that the sons of disobedience walked according to. Who are the sons of disobedience? It's us. And what did that do? That put us under the wrath of God. Now, I want to ask a question. And I'm not trying to embarrass anybody that doesn't raise their hand. I just want to get an idea. How many of you are saved by the blood of Christ, that you are in a safe state right now? Okay? Can you be saved if you weren't lost? You can't. You can't be saved if you're not lost. You've got to pay really close attention to these first three verses because that's a description of who you were before you were found in Christ. It doesn't matter how good your family was. It doesn't matter if you guys were in church three times a week and, you know, VBS and Bible camps and retreats and all that. None of that matters because if you weren't lost, there was no reason for you to be saved. This is describing you. And one of the things that makes it impossible for us to reach people who are lost is we sometimes have the idea that we were never really that bad off. We were never like that. I'm thankful I'm not like him, like the Pharisee in the temple, looking at the publican. I thank you, God, that I'm not like him. We get that idea as Christians sometimes because we grew up in Christian families and we never really did anything that bad. And when we realize that without Christ, once we reach a certain age when we start making decisions that are wrong and we know they're wrong, we separate ourselves from the God who made us. And the only way back, when we're stealing a small piece of bubble gum, when it's telling a little lie to your teacher at school or somebody that's out there gangbanging and killing people in Chicago. It doesn't matter. The small things separate you from God just like the big things do. And once you're separated from God, you're on your own. You don't have any way to come back. You were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. You were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now this is where some people would say, I'm going to stop preaching and go to meddling. Those desires are still present after you're saved. They're still there. What do you do with them? Do you give in? Sometimes. What do you do about it when you give in? You know, when we're fulfilling the desire of our mind and of our flesh, we're putting ourselves back into these first three verses. Do you understand? We're dangerously tiptoeing on a line between being saved and lost. Because, you know, once you start going back into that, it's easier to go back again and again and again. It gets easier every time. Until all of a sudden you turn around and you don't see the body anywhere because you're so far away from it. It's a scary thing. And we need to recognize that. If you ever doubt your Christianity, you need to go back and look at these three verses again. Am I doing this? And then we need to take a look at verse 4. I believe the most powerful two words in all of the Bible are the first two words of verse 4. But God. You see, you are walking according to the characteristics of this age in which we live. You are walking according to the prince of the power of the air. You are fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. And you are under the wrath of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Do you understand that if God's not a part of this, none of this matters? Now, getting back into our context, who's he talking to? He's talking to these Gentiles that didn't feel like they fully belonged. And he's saying, this was you. But God snatched you out of that through Jesus Christ. When you gave your life to Christ, when you put him on in that watery grave of baptism and you rose up to walk in newness of life, that's gone. That's why you shouldn't be engaging in that anymore. Romans 6, 3 through 7. Section of scripture most of us are very familiar with. But have you ever thought about what the implication of these things are? Or do you not know that all of us, Paul's talking about himself and his readers in Rome, he's writing to Christians again, all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we were buried with him. Now, I got to ask you a question. And this might be really sensitive to some of us, but it's reality. Do you bury live bodies or dead bodies? You can answer. Dead bodies. You go to jail if you bury a live body, right? If you watch ID, you see it happens all the time, right? Like every third person ends up in a box in the ground somewhere, I guess. You were buried with him through baptism. Why? Because you were spiritually dead. You were dead. Buried with him. Just announce that Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. When do we walk in newness of life? When we come out of that burial plot. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, how are we united in the likeness of his death? Being baptized into his death. Certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him. What happened when the Romans crucified someone? They'd just take him to the hospital and nurse him back to health, or what? What happened?
They buried him.
Well, what happened before they buried him, though? They had to die. Yeah. Our old man was crucified. We put our old man to death, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, who made that possible? I didn't make that possible. Did you make that possible? Jesus Christ made that possible. Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 13. Sounds similar to what we just read. It should. In him. Who's him? Don't be afraid. There are no stupid answers, just wrong answers. In him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. Thank you. We were all circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, what was the covenant act that the Jews engaged in as a sign of their covenant? The men were circumcised. Okay? It was a physical circumcision. This is a different circumcision, one made without hands. The putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith and the working of God. You know, there are people that say baptism is a work. And I agree with them. It's a work. Who does Paul say it's a work of? It's God's work. You don't baptize yourself. It's a passive act. And God's the one doing the work. How many times have you had your head in the water? You know? Hundreds, thousands of times, right? Especially if you like to swim or do things like that, right? So, is that baptism? No, that's not baptism. That's just you either taking a bath or going for a swim. And you, he's writing to Christians again, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Do you see the connection back to Ephesians? That God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. These are parallel passages to one another. These are teaching the same thing. They're just giving us additional information to help us wade through this. Who's got down chapter 3, 1 through 4 in Colossians? Okay, Kato. Okay, when he starts chapter 3, and again, the chapter 3 there is artificial, it was inserted later, but it says, if then you were raised with Christ, what is that speaking about? It's talking about the act through which God made you alive. You're buried, and then you're raised. Buried with him in baptism, chapter 2 and verse 12, in which you also raised with him through faith in the working of God. If then we were raised with Christ, what then are we to do? We are to seek the things above. When you're made alive together with Christ, you don't have to look around at the course of this world. You don't have to be giving allegiance any longer to the prince of the power of the air or fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Those Gentiles needed to hear that in Ephesus. We need to hear that in Gainesville. We need to hear it. And we need to love it. Set your mind on those things. If you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, one of the things that we have as a benefit is the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there's going to be some additional talk about that in Ephesus, but I'm just going to take a quick sidebar. If we've been raised, if our life is hidden with Christ in God, we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? So when we return to the course of this world, to the prince of the power of the air, to fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, who are we dragging along with us into that activity? If the Holy Spirit's a part of your life, think about it. You see, when the Holy Spirit's there in our lives, it also serves as a preventative against sin. Think about it like this. Say Jesus is sitting right there with Virginia. And he is spiritually, but physically, he's sitting right there with her. Kennedy, I'm sorry.
I'm from Virginia.
Yeah, you're Kennedy from Virginia. That's right. That's what I meant. He's sitting right there with her. What would you like to go do? Well, I'm thinking about going bar hopping tonight. You taking me with you? Why would you take me with you? Why would you take me into that environment? Or fill in the blank. Because that's in essence what we're doing. That's in essence what the Christians in the first century were doing. That's in essence what all of us do when we invite back into our lives those things which we crucified. One of the problems was that the Christians, the Gentile Christians in Ephesus, didn't feel like they belonged. And they did. Because they had the same standing spiritually in the body of Christ that the Jewish believers had. We all, in Christ, have the same standing before God. I've heard it described that the foot of the cross is level. It's flat and level. Nobody stands above or below anybody else. It's just level at the foot of the cross. Doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been. When you're in Christ, we're all the same, right there. We've all got 50-yard line seats at the game of the year. Some of us aren't stuck up in the nosebleeds or down the field and we can't see up over the football players. We've all got the best seat in the house to what God is trying to give us through Jesus Christ. See, making us alive, the first thing it talks about here is that God is rich in mercy. The second thing is that he loved us with a great love. And thirdly, he wants to show forth his kindness towards us. Do you know what the mercy and the love and the kindness of God are describing to us? That's God's grace. those are all components of the grace of God. That umbrella of grace that we are under. By grace, you are saved. Those first three verses, he snatched us out of there by his grace. When we said, I can't save myself. I need help. Save my Lord. And we submit our lives to Jesus Christ. We're snatched out of there. Because he's rich in mercy. You know what mercy is? Not getting what you deserve. You know, if you go to court and you throw yourself on the mercy of the court, you know what you're saying to the judge? Don't give me what I deserve. That's what it is. The great love with which he loved us. You know, John 3:16, we all know that, right? God loved the world. Is that what it says? Somebody correct me. What? God so loved the world. It's a whole different level of love to what is within our lives. God so loved the world. This great love with which he loved us. And his kindness. Can you imagine? You ever been mistreated by someone? Repeatedly? Over and over again? How kind were you to him after a while? It's not easy to be kind when somebody's mistreating you, is it? In fact, for self-preservation, you have to kind of remove yourself from that situation, right? Do you know if there are sins we mistreat God every day? Over and over again? And yet his kindness is always there? Aren't we glad he's not like us, but rather he calls us to be like him? But not only that, when we get down to verse 10, for we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, not only was this what we were, but he made us alive together with Christ, but that's not the end of the story. Now he's got something for us to do. John 3:16-18.
By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
That was really interesting. Thank you, Kennedy from Virginia. There's something really interesting here. You know, Jesus tells us that greater love has no one than this, than he laid on his life for his friends. He gives us that statement. How many of you remember Jungle Book? Right? Right. That came out when I was a kid. That's how old it is. Like, you know, that was back before electricity. They had to use candles in the movie theater to watch it. No. All right, I got two laughs and a shaking head over here. When the sweetest lady in the world shakes her head at you, you know it's a bad joke. But you know, there's a scene there where below the barrier, they think he's dead. And, you know, all of a sudden it's, you know, greater love has no one than this than to lay on his life for his friends. They quote the scripture there. In Jungle Book. You remember it? Right? By this we know that we love. We know love because he laid down his life for us. And we also have to lay down our lives for our brethren. Do you know what he's getting ready to tell us to do? He's getting ready to tell us how to lay down our lives. You ever see what these next two verses do? They tell us how to do that. It doesn't mean we've got to step in front of somebody and take a bullet. Now, if it comes to that, sure. But that's so rare. What are we supposed to do? Whoever has this world's goods and sees a brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Not only children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. How do we lay down our lives for each other? We take care of each other. That's how we lay down our life for each other. And if it's ever called upon us to die for someone, then so be it. But laying down our life is an active thing that we do throughout our lives. James 2, 14 through 17.
What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but not at works? Can that faith save him? The brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
Faith without works is dead. Now, are these works that earn salvation? Absolutely not. These are works that were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That Paul writes, right after he says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's talking about works of merit, trying to earn it through the law. But verse 10 says, where is workmanship? To do the things created by him, to do things that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in those things. See, one of the beautiful things about Christianity, and these Gentiles were missing it. They were missing the mark. And like, we just don't fully belong here. And what they were missing was God invites us to participate with him in his work. Don was talking about building this ramp. Okay? And I hope you guys take that seriously. I think when I was in Kentucky for about 7 years preaching there, I probably built about half a dozen or more ramps. I used to be a contractor. I was reading my Bible about a carpenter that became a preacher, and I thought I'd give it a shot. Three of you got it. The rest of you catch it on the way home. And seriously, I did that a lot. And the appreciation that people have when mobility is an issue and then mobility is then provided to them is an amazing thing. You need to take that seriously, because what Donnie said is absolutely serious. You're the hands and feet of God, of Christ, that are working in that individual or that family's life. You're the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus for good works. That he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. We don't have to do anything. We get to participate in God's active work on earth. That changes your perspective. Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, whether you're black or white, male or female, fat, thin, old, young, educated, uneducated, doesn't matter. None of that matters. It changes your whole perspective on why you're here. Donnie asked me to leave you three questions tonight. So in a reflection tonight. What does spiritual death while being physically alive look like? Secondly, how are we made alive? And thirdly, what attitude or attitude should exist among those who've been made alive in Christ? Would you pray with me, please? Our God and our Father in heaven, we are so blessed by your love, and we are just in awe of your majesty. Thank you so much for the incredible mercy, love, and kindness that you showed us through your amazing grace. Help us, Father, to recognize the importance of being made alive and the importance of not returning to that which we once were. Help us to honor you with our lives and to look for active participation in your work on earth. We love you and we appreciate so much all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark, for that great lesson. Your small groups. You can discuss these questions together there. And again, if you don't have a small group, come find me afterwards. I got to meet with a young lady today.